morning, please, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, first chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 30 for our text this morning as we consider biblical sanctification, spiritual sanctification. We use that word, and I've noticed just kind of thinking about and meditating and preparing this last week. The world uses this even quite often in ways that, I guess in similar direction and patterns as what the Bible does, but really without the spiritual significance of it at all. Sanctification means just to be set apart, to be recognized for a proper, holy, and spiritual use by God. To be sanctified. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 reads, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so as we would consider this morning, sanctification, being set apart, to be used of God, to be able to be used of God. So often the world today has an idea that, and very similar even, that the people of Israel had when they were there in the wilderness, even camped around Mount Sinai with Moses as they had left Egypt, that they were all a holy people, that they could all approach and worship and serve and stand before God on an equal level and standing, really with the idea that they could do so because of who they were. The Bible tells us that we're to be holy as God is holy. And there is a holiness that goes with this sanctification that's not so much found in this verse of Scripture, but the Bible does tell us here in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Peter, that we're to be holy as He is holy. Here in this passage of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Sanctification, then, a setting apart for a holy use, to be holy. And it applies in Scriptures to both things and to the Christian believer, to the individual who is saved, sanctified, and set apart because of redemption. And the Bible will occasionally even use that, but in a much larger and in a much broader sense of the Bible use of that word sanctification, it is those that keep themselves separate from the defilements of the things of this world. And so the Spirit of God employs the word of truth, the word of God, the appointments, the services and ordinances of church worship, the events and experiences of our daily lives, and various other means to accomplish this sanctification, where we would enter into a place and a position of God's righteousness, but that is separate and apart from the defilement and all the common things of this world that has been so affected by and so perverted and destroyed because of sin and unrighteousness. When one becomes saved, sinless in this present life, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, chapter 3, that when we're born again, that which is born in us doesn't sin anymore. But in the writings of the Apostle Paul and in the much more abundance of the expressions that we have of biblical truth, we still sin in the flesh, and we will in a continued manner. So this idea of sanctification that the Bible presents to us is very important to see and look at and to remind ourselves, because without that, We become, just like the prodigal son, alienated, foreign, and in a relationship completely broken and away from God and all of His righteousness. Jesus Christ, this passage of Scripture says, is become unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Let's look at some scriptures that deal with this morning. The book of Philippians, also in the New Testament. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12 and verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now the problem that so many people have in the world that we live in today, and I suppose always have, is that after salvation, they take upon themselves again, mankind does, the idea that we can do anything that we want to and that God will be pleased with it, or that God should be, or that God had better be because this is as good as it's going to get. And any change that happens in my life is purely going to come from inwardly and from my own motivation and from what I want to do. Read this passage of Scripture, because verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. Sanctification is submitting to Him. There's a lot of times people dress up and they look right, even after salvation, and think themselves good church members and that are here all the time, but are very self-willed. And I tell you what, are not sanctified, are not holy, no matter how good they look on the outer man. Very similar to what the Pharisees were in Jesus' day. Jesus called them just whited sepulchers. They may be saved, there may be life on the inside, but I want you to know something. Their stubbornness keeps them from any kind of being able to be used of God in a sanctified way and manner, because they will not submit to. Notice in verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, Paul writes to the church members here at Philippi, not just in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Men do not work for salvation. That's not what the Apostle Paul right here is talking about. But we're to work out that selfishness and all the defilements of the world and the corruption that is in our lives so that we can be pleasing to God, as the next verse of Scripture right there talks about. Because without that, we're not in a way to be able to serve God, in a way even to be able to have righteousness, to have any fellowship with Him in righteousness. Let's develop this a little bit more. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, or beginning at least here in verse 11, we find that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what in the world does this have to do with sanctification? The world that we live in today, much of Christianity has the idea, and even many of the larger Protestant churches are experiencing a lot of the same things that we do, with a lack of attendance and a lack of participation and a lack of, and the mindset and the attitude of much of Christianity, and it's just being exploded by the ideas that come up with all the media advancements and the compromises that are affecting Christianity today, that I don't need church, I don't need the Word of God, I don't need fellowship, I don't need anything because I am as holy and acceptable to God as I ever will be or ever can be. You know what this passage of Scripture right here says? That in that first century God gave. First century of the New Covenant age, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know why He gives New Testament church? He gives that for our benefit. God didn't need those things. what we read a lot of times in the New Testament about being perfect and a couple of other verses of Scripture we may look at later this morning. But many of you should be familiar with. We're to be perfect, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as God our Father is perfect. But you know what? That's dependent upon, and Jesus makes that statement right after giving a command that our character has to be in a submissive, meek way before God to be perfect. Because being sanctified and perfect doesn't happen automatically. That is something that comes after salvation and after we become children of God. And when we look in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints will be perfect when we get to heaven and will not be sinlessly perfect before them. So what is the Bible talking about when it uses that language, being perfect? Let me suggest to you, it is being sanctified. It is being set apart from the things of the defilement of this world and rising above that so that we can be in a position, in a place where we'll be acceptable and pleasing to God. And here the Scripture says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what? God's will is for your sanctification. We'll see in other Scriptures, hopefully, as we go through this morning. And your sanctification will not take place until you begin to be in a place where you can be perfected by God. Not just in salvation, because yes, you will be perfect in eternity. God wants you to be perfect now. Whole and complete, sanctified. Now, you're not going to be sinlessly perfect. But in the language that the Bible uses, we're to be perfected by the truths of His Word, by our participation and activities and fellowship. And again, it comes back to meekness and submission and humility to the things of God, as well as to service in a church. We have the idea today that's been blown completely out of proportion by religion and by denominationalism. We see it as a popular statement that I saw on bumper sticker this last week as I was meditating and preparing some of this. God is too big to be confined to one church or to one religion or to one denomination or one... And you know what? God is. He's not going to be confined to anything. But you know what? God has already confined Himself to. Amen. The same book of Ephesians chapter 4 where it says, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Those are God's restrictions that He put on Himself.
Yeah, that's right.
Not man's.
Amen.
And that's even in the same chapter just as we're looking at. God has given us the pastors and teachers. In the very beginning of the church age, that first century, the apostles and prophets, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now it goes on down, even in verse 13, it comes up again, that idea of perfection, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Let me suggest to you, 2,000 years later, we're still not sinlessly perfect and will not be. But you know what? God does make allowance and desire for us to fulfill even presently the status of being this perfect man right here. Being complete and being fulfilled because of the truth of His Word. All those things were given in the very beginning of the church age for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, that we might be set apart, set aside in a way that God would be able to receive glory from our lives, from our efforts, that God would have the honor that He is due through His body, through New Testament churches. In the book of 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. Now our text verse this morning said, He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it is only in and through Jesus Christ that we have those things. But let's notice here in 1 John, the second chapter and verse 29, if ye know that He is righteous, You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Righteousness is not something that we can throw around very lightly, especially when it is not within the bounds and the structure of not just being identified with, but of emanating and coming from Jesus Christ, the righteous. Remember what our text said, not only about sanctification, the last thing it made men know, the last thing was redemption. It was wisdom and then righteousness, the second thing out of those four, wasn't it? Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That's why under the old covenant, Isaiah was moved to write by inspiration that all our righteousness is just as filthy rags before God. You see, it really doesn't matter what we do or what our accomplishments are or what we do that is right in the eyes of ourselves or the eyes of anybody else. God doesn't see it as righteousness. Righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is only in Him. And in this verse of Scripture, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Now let me show you how the world's compromises gets in the way so often. When you see somebody else doing something good, even if they're not a church member and they're not doing it for the glory of God, do you consider those individuals righteous? Let me suggest to you, the Bible doesn't in terms, in an exacting way, and that's consistent throughout Scripture. You see, righteousness isn't something that we define. Just like sanctification, as we look at it in Scriptures this morning, I'm just laying the foundation for them. We're going to come back to sanctification here pretty quick. Sanctification is defined and is founded upon God, upon His truth, and upon His righteousness. And that's the only way that there can be any sanctification. Not in anything that man does. The confusion comes up a whole lot like it was with the nation of Israel in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, which if you're familiar with, there the people of Israel have the idea that they could bring to God anything and God would have to accept it as far as offering and sacrifice. And then everything they did, if they would do so in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, if they would bring it to the first the tabernacle and then the temple, that God would receive it as worship. You think we don't have the same problem and confusion and ignorance and false ideas to present heresy today? What's one of the more common statements that modern Christianity has? They take the phrase that Jesus uses from Matthew, the 16th chapter, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That anything they do in religious manner, God is going to be pleased with and God is going to be blessed. You know what the context of that statement over there when Jesus makes that statement? The subject matter that he's speaking about even right there is church authority and discipline, not just in gathering together in the name of Jesus privately. That's how the world wants to define and understand it today. God's not going to be in the midst of all that. That's not sanctification. That's not holiness. That is man perverting the things of God. Come with me, if you will, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, here the Scripture tells us, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day." Now I read this passage of Scripture and I have to harmonize and keep in mind also what the book of 1 John chapter 1 tells us, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. But anyone who, and if you're familiar with that book of 1 John, and continue in, all the warnings and the problems that man gets into by assuming and compromising the things of God, we end up calling God a liar. And if we're not walking in the light, as He is in the light, then we cannot have fellowship with Him. Because it's not something that we can define or that we can do on our own. Again, no one becomes sinless in this present life. We may and should become more complete and mature as the years pass. And the scriptures employ this word perfect then to express the idea of symmetry and of completeness and of accomplishing that maturity that God has for us, that His Word can provide, and that nothing else can. A completeness that in perfection should be the goal and ideal of our Christian lives is the most advanced and perfect Christian. Child of God who is becoming Christ-like, but it can't be something that we ever deploy or that we ever define with our own use. But be careful about recognizing how the Bible uses and defines all that. Let's go into the New Testament once again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 through verse 16. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, even the Apostle Paul would say here, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have accomplished very much, or to gain anything. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." Be perfect. Is how we let the influence of the world get us, even though we may be familiar with this statement in Scripture right here. "Well, I don't want to be too good, too holy. I don't want to be good at two shoes in front of my friends or everybody else. I don't want to have influence on them." You know what? You're not being the influence on them God wants you to be if you're not striving to be holy and righteous and sanctified in everything that you do. Again, in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." If it takes a changing of your mind, then be right and don't allow sin or compromise or any other justification to come into your life that comes from you or that comes from anybody else. God doesn't want that there. And you know what? You're not sanctified and really fit for His use as long as you allow justified sin into your life with excuses. We should be thus minded and agreeing with Him, even in the language that we use, and be perfect as God is, according to the truths of God's Word. To have the kind of commitments and determinations that we're not going to let the things of the world get in the way. "And if any of you be even otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you." Because you know what? There is only one Lord, one faith. We looked at over there in Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit ago. And it does matter. Even the differences in doctrine and in practice and in, well, God's going to accept all that because what God really accepts is the sincerity, not the reality, not the truth, not the... No, God's going to accept the truth. I cringe every time I hear that kind of an attitude projected, and I speak of it quite often. But in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we're reminded there in Jesus' statements when He gave the Sermon on the Mount, "Many are going to come to me in the time of judgment and present all kinds of good works and things they've done in the Lord's name. And Jesus is going to have to turn them away. Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you." You know what? More than an individual's sincerity, what God is going to honor is truth and real sanctification. And an individual's salvation does matter. Not only that, but being in the right church and serving God according to truth does matter, according to the verses of Scripture that we looked at a little bit ago there in Ephesians chapter 4. That's the only way the kind of maturity that we're talking about, that we read about in these verses of Scripture, can actually take place. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you look there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We also have statements like this scattered throughout Scripture. We're not only to be thus minded, Paul says here in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Now we skip over that so often. We go on and we're familiar with the rest of this chapter. We're to be comforted with the doctrine, with the truth, with the reality that Jesus is coming back soon and we're going to be changed. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The truth of God's Word, the knowledge of God's Word, is what sanctifies man. To begin with, at the point of salvation, and after that, at the point of proper knowledge and education, why was this written? That you be not ignorant. You know what? It does matter what you believe. And I do get a little bit not offended, not hurt, but frustrated nonetheless when children of God tell me, well, you may believe that, but I believe something else. So really, you know what? If God says it, that's what we need to believe. God gives us, and the reason why He gives us 66 books of a divine library is that we not be ignorant, that we do know what His instruction and what truth is. We don't have a right to be in disagreement with God's Word and with one another. When we have to come to a place where God's Word harmonizes and where God's Word makes a statement, where God's Word says something, you know what? We're bound to, if we're going to be in agreement with God, if we're going to be accepted by Him, to accept that truth that He gives to us. Because this isn't even an isolated statement in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul expresses many similar things by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That we not be ignorant, that we know and understand and be able to receive the truth and the teachings of God's Word. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and look with me in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica in the first century. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know what? God wants us to be saved, but we're not perfected. In God's mind, He has more for us than just salvation. You see, this idea of being perfected and being sanctified does matter as far as truth is concerned and truth is related. Because those that deny truth and those that will not submit to the provisions and the tools that God has given, pastors and His Holy Spirit, His Comforter, His Word, fellowship, His commandments, those in the world that are saved but that are just too spiritual to submit to the discipline and the order and the legalism of modern church, you know what? They're not sanctified at all because they're forbidding themselves the very means that God has given and provided and that He expects us to use to grow and to mature in the things that God has for us. You see, the most saintly men and women have always been keenly aware of their own shortcomings. They're not. Even the statement that we read over there in Philippians a few minutes ago, Paul said, I've not yet attained and apprehended. And he knew that there were still things in this life that God expected from him. But all that are thus minded are to be perfect, he said. And it's not a contradiction of terms. But you know what? It's recognizing that God wants us to live sanctified lives that are undefiled and uncorrupt, not corrupted from the things of this world. You see, what God has for us, the instruction that His Word gives to us is that we submit to and that we become a functioning part of His body out of obedience to the truth of His Word. I've quoted already this morning, but let's turn just for a couple of minutes to the first chapter of the book of 1 John, where this statement comes up. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, there is that sense of imperfection that as we go through this life, we're still going to sin, that we still need His fellowship. We still need His blood. There's a real sense of the ability, though, to make spiritual progress where sin doesn't corrupt and condemn and hold us back and keep us bound anymore, any longer, because of the provision that God makes available to us. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 2, we read a verse of scripture a few minutes ago about a sanctification through the Spirit. The Bible says we're to try the spirits. It then tells us in other places that the Holy Spirit as Comforter would lead and guide us into all truth. When it comes, He wouldn't teach Himself, He wouldn't promote Himself, but that He always would Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. One of the greatest divisions in the modern world that we live in today within Christianity is the idea, and the Bible teaches it regularly, but try to communicate it to somebody who is unwilling to submit to scriptural baptism and New Testament church, is the reality of the Holy Spirit's ministry as Comforter, even among saved people. They're ignorant of it. They don't get it. It's a mind block. They can't understand. No matter how simple, no matter how logical, no matter how many verses of Scripture define and distinguish it, they don't get it. But this is at least the second verse of Scripture already this morning that we're looking at that talks about a sanctification of the Spirit. You know what? God does have a special, and I know a lot of people hate to hear this, and they'll rise up against it and get militantly angry, except those that are in church and know and can see it because God revealed it to them. There is a different sanctification of the Spirit. There is a different relationship with the Spirit. There is a different ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that God has reserved for New Testament church members that nobody else has. And that even saved children of God that will not submit to His sanctification, that will not be obedient to baptism and the provisions God makes available in His church, just never seem to get and realize. And I suggest to you, I won't tell you, and this isn't my understanding of it, that they're not saved, but you know what? There is a vast chasm. There is a great division, no matter how spiritual, no matter how knowledgeable they might claim, no matter how spiritual they may present themselves, without that sanctification of the Spirit, they're not sanctified, they're not near as close with God as they like to think they are and they want to present themselves as being. Because the sanctification of the Spirit and sanctification, as we're looking at it now, that comes through Jesus Christ for the individual believer in New Testament churches, is what that difference is that God makes available for those that will submit themselves to what I talked about earlier, the discipline and the fellowship and the faithfulness and the order that His Word makes available that just isn't available anywhere else. Look with me in the ministry of Jesus back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 10 and verse 30. Let's just look at verse 36, I suppose. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? That's what they accused Jesus of. And let me suggest to you, just as the book of Isaiah chapter 53 tells us in verse 3, 4, verse 5 over there, that there's nothing in him physically. And that's all that even the religious leaders of his day could perceive of the man Jesus. That's why they would accuse him of blasphemy. That's why they would reject him altogether as being the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, even as John the Baptist presented him. Why, they would reject that wholly and completely in jealousy and out of envy. Instead of, and they were the very ones that should have been the first to recognize him. As God had sanctified and sent him into the world, they would accuse him of blasphemy. They would accuse him of lying. They would accuse him of perverting the law and everything about it. First thing they did, early in his ministry, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Remember Jesus' reply to that? That he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And that he wasn't breaking it. His disciples weren't breaking it. After all, were they not aware that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? He was the very Lord of the Sabbath. But the Jews of his own day, the religious folk, just like those today that would pervert the word of God and those that would deny the faithfulness and the right and the truth, the full righteousness as presented in the Bible, would do all that they could to persecute and even call New Testament church member churches cults out of their own jealousy, out of their own envy. Because you know what? What God has sanctified in truth, man, for the most part, is just going to deny and reject and use as refuse. Now, it's this same one, and you very rarely will find the reference to this given in Scripture, but all the times in the Old Testament as well as the New, it starts in Psalms and Isaiah, and you're probably much more familiar with it in the New, that stone which the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ, you know what? It's the same statement and the same thing that Jesus is telling the Jews in this verse of Scripture right here. That God had sanctified, that God had made holy, that God had made the head of the corner, the builders had rejected wholeheartedly and in everything that he had done. Much of the religious world today has acted and accomplished and done that very same thing to Jesus and to his true disciples. And truth is where sanctification has to come from. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus makes his prayer to the Father the night before even going to the Garden of Gethsemane and praying over the matters and over the situation of his impending arrest and trials and suffering that would take place at the crucifixion. In this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is praying for the disciples. This high priestly prayer. And in the 17th chapter in verse 17, Jesus asks the Father in request in this prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what? You cannot deny and forsake the truth of God's word and be sanctified. Because sanctification is based on just that. On the truth of God's word and on Jesus Christ being wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption for us. That is the foundation for all that God has given to us and that he will make available in the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20, in verse 32. As Paul dealt with the elders at Ephesus here, he's traveling back to Jerusalem. It's already been given to him in prophecy that when he arrives in Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested from that point on. Through the rest of his life, he's going to be under apprehension and under arrest. He'll probably die in that very circumstance, as history would bring out. Now, brethren, he says in verse 32 of this passage, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Religion in the world that we live in today has a false sense and idea. You know what? Saints don't happen because a Catholic college or even a group of their priests in whatever age it has been declare them to be saints. In the first century before the Catholic Church ever started, Paul knew who saints were. Paul wrote to saints, considered himself one, I'm sure. As he commends these brethren, these elders in Ephesus, commends them to God to give them an inheritance among all that are saint comes from the same word sanctified right here, New Testament church members, faithful, committed to him. Those that were ready and willing during that first century to identify even to the point of suffering a martyr's death, to be with Jesus, to be identified with him, by and out of his truth. Paul commends them to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and another language that we've already looked at this morning, to perfect them, giving them an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Because to find an inheritance, and especially to be a joint heir with Christ, that isn't something that all children of God will ever experience. But those that are sanctified, those that are found faithful in the work and in the service of the Lord. Look with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And verse 16, in Paul's testimony, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let me suggest to you, the offering up of the Gentiles is their being lifted up before God and having part of the new covenant in New Testament churches. That gospel being completed in them, they're being perfected and coming under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Comforter, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Are you sanctified this morning? You know what? That's more than even just in salvation. That is knowing and coming to the place of being committed and determined in New Testament church order and relationship, being sanctified by the Spirit as we read about right here. That's not even that conviction and indwelling of the Holy Spirit in salvation. But more than that, having a special relationship, a fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit as Comforter that New Testament churches have. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here we have Paul's statement of saints even during his time, during his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, called to be saints, but called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, because in that first century it would still cost them something by persecution, and the only ones that would be recognized as those that were Christians were those that had identified themselves with others in full fellowship, in full capacity, working capacity of a New Testament church. There's the sanctification that God has in the lives that He expects in the lives of His people. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at verse 10 and verse 11. For it became him, speaking about Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Because remember that it was in Jesus Christ. He was made for us wisdom righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So this verse of Scripture goes on and it says, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus was already the sinless, perfect Son of God. He became our perfect captain of our salvation in accomplishing all of those things. And then in verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. What was Jesus' prayer? We didn't go into it in detail, but many of you are familiar with in that 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. I believe it was just after that, a few more verses, Jesus said that they all may be one as we are one. Speaking about his disciples, didn't he? For which cause he is not ashamed to be called, to call them brethren. Now, when you compare this with what happens over there in Matthew chapter 7 with so many that Jesus talked about that I mentioned earlier, the one who identified with it, Jesus, we've done miracles in your name. Jesus, we've done all kinds of wonderful works in your name. What do you mean we're not going to have a reward? Jesus said, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. You know what? There are going to be some, though, that he readily calls in, recognizes as his bride, and gives a full reward that is going to include that white righteousness, that is going to include that bridal relationship that's sitting in Jerusalem, while the rest of the saved in Revelation 21 and 22 live on that new heaven and new earth that are going to dwell with him in that city, New Jerusalem. You know who's going to dwell there with him? His New Testament church members. Those that he's not ashamed to call brethren. Those that have been faithful to him. Those that find themselves sanctified in his truth, in his righteousness. For it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Let me suggest to you that not in the family of God, but being part of the body of Christ in faithfulness. There's your sanctification that the Bible speaks of. In this same book of Hebrews, turn with me to the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 reads, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But even the sacrifice that Jesus made of his body presented more, and it accomplished more than just the salvation of men's souls, didn't it? We were over in Acts the 20th chapter a little bit ago. I think we read verse 32. Back up in verse 28, the verse of Scripture that most of us are familiar with. There it talks about how he paid the price for his New Testament church with his blood. There is a sanctification, a setting apart that a lost individual goes through when they're saved. But you know what? There's an even greater setting apart that an individual experiences when they become a faithful New Testament church member. In a sanctification that God has for his people. Notice in verse 14 of this passage, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know what? When an individual is saved through the blood of Jesus, there's nothing that will ever take away that salvation. They cannot lose it. They cannot undo it. But you know what? There's a greater perfection that God has. They're saved forever right then, aren't they? But what have we talked about with the word perfection and perfected and perfect in the New Testament? You're not perfect until you're firmly in and established and become a part of the New Testament church. You'll always have everlasting life. That'll never be taken away from you. You want to be perfected like we're talking about in these scriptures? You need to be sanctified by Jesus, by his redemption, by the knowledge of his truth, by the righteousness that only comes through the truth of God's word. Sanctify them through that truth, thy word is truth. We looked at a couple of other passages of scripture. You know what's truth? In God's word, his truth does matter. Faithfulness to him does matter. And that's not something that God will do for us. It's something that we grow in as we submit to and obey and become a part of his work over and over again. There's that sanctification in our experience. Lost winner has to begin with that redemption that is found in Jesus Christ and in His blood. But you know what? His blood does so much more for us even after that time. There in 1 John, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Even after salvation, when we come and confess our sin, then we can have fellowship with Him. Then we have that sanctification of the Spirit. Then we're in a place for God where we can have a fellowship with God that people out in the world can't have. And I suggest to you that even saved people out of this church don't have. And many church members don't have that aren't really established in the fellowship and in the teachings and the obedience to the things of God's Word. That's where sanctification really is experienced by the individual. We're going to stand this morning and have verse of song. If you don't know Jesus as personal Savior, that's where it has to begin. The Bible will tell us over and over again in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. Peter talks about on the temple grounds that very truth. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And then he tells the people there's no other salvation. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus has to be that foundation. Jesus has to be where salvation, where a relationship with God starts. Friend of God, God never intended for anybody for it to stop there. He wants us to have a fellowship with Him. He wants us to grow in the knowledge, the truth of His Word. That's where we become sanctified. That's where a change in our life, in our person, happens. As we submit to God, there's the sanctification the Bible speaks of so often. Brother Luke, let's have a verse of song for us.
331.
Send workers there to be. Thank you.